Coming to you from Silver Spring, Maryland, welcome to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation on life principles, contemporary issues, and thought-provoking perspectives. Now here's your host, Justin Kim, with Inverse.
Hey everyone, thanks for watching and joining us here and listening here on Inverse. My name is Pastor Justin Kim, and at the table with us we have Israel and Jonathan and Joe, and we are in a all-male quarter. We have only guys studying the book of John, and that's not by design, that's just happened to be. And if you're wondering where Siku may be, she is currently on another assignment, couldn't be with us, but she will be, hopefully by God's grace, with us in another quarter. Let's go to John chapter 14, and this passage is a long passage, chapter 14, 15, 16, and 17, what they call the farewell discourses. So we want you to follow along, download the Bible study guides, go to inversebible.org. And download the Bible study guides. And if you're wondering, like, what is this Gospel of John? What are you talking about? I need some context. You can actually go to hopetv.org/inverse, and you can watch the previous episodes. Or if you're watching on social media or YouTube or streaming, whatever, you can actually look at the previous episodes on this quarter and catch up with us. This is where binge watching is appropriate. Okay. All right. Let's get into the text. We'll have a word of prayer and get into John 14. Let's see. Jonathan, can you pray for us?
Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so grateful for how you've led us through the study of the book of John over the last couple of weeks. And we're thankful that we have caught so many glimpses of your beautiful character. As we go into the next study, we pray that you will again reveal yourself to us here, to those listening and watching, and that we will see who Jesus is, who you are, and what that means for our lives and the implications for us very practically living in these last days. So we thank you now. We invite your spirit to teach us and guide us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. If you guys have the a red letter Bible, this is a paper Bible. Sometimes the words of Jesus are in red, and my Bible is not so much. But I remember my former. You have a red letter, red letter Bible.
You do.
And you do.
It's all red.
Okay, you guys all do, and I don't. So the next couple of pages are where the entire page will be red.
Yes.
Yeah, R-E-D. And what they call the discourse, farewell discourse. And give us context. What are the farewell discourses? And we're slowing down in the Gospel of John. Why are we? What's the context here?
These are the last words of Jesus before his death with his disciples, essentially. And ones that he know that they, or trust that they will remember. You know, when you lose somebody special, you remember those last words. Like, what was the last phone call? What was the last conversation? And you kind of always remember those last words. This is it for Jesus and his disciples.
And we know he resurrected later, but for John, this is what remains in remembrance for him. And there's some power to right before his crucifixion death. Yeah. Anyone else? Any other insights there?
I think they also reveal some of the most beautiful truths that he reserves to the very end. You know, concepts of intimacy with him, what it means to be connected with him, concepts of peace. You know, how we can have peace, and he's speaking from his own experience. He's in a very troubled situation, in a very difficult time. The disciples are going to have their world turned upside down immediately, and then in a later context as well through persecution. And he offers insights on peace during these times, what it means to abide with all of these, some of the most beautiful truths that I think Scripture describes. He saves for his very last moments with his disciples.
And it really attests to Jesus' humanity, because he's like, hey guys, I'm going to die, but I'm going to be resurrected. So just in a couple of days, like, don't worry. That's not the attitude he has here. As a human being, he's entering death as a reality, the finality of death. And there's emotive, there's a human experience that Jesus is going through.
It's also interesting that John doesn't actually specify where these words are being spoken. So we don't know for sure if this is the upper room or on the road or in the garden or maybe a mixture. But that's also kind of cool, because these words are timeless and for all of his disciples for time.
Good point.
Which comes, you know, is stated in his prayer in John 17. For my disciples and those who will believe through their word. And so, you know, we can all just be with the disciples, with Jesus, wherever they're at in these words.
All right, for you guys out there, we're going to be jumping around from 14, 15, 16, 17, or we might stay in one place. We don't know. These discussions are not scripted, but they are based on certain passages. And this is a little difficult because it's broad. But we do want to focus on the parts that speak to us. So, Joe, if you can start reading, we'll start from chapter chapter 14, 1 through 6, and then we'll take off from there and see where we land, right? We don't know where our destination is, but we know where our origin point is.
Most people probably recognize these first verses.
Yeah.
They're some of the most popular, most repeated, and for a good reason. "Let not your heart be troubled," Jesus said. "You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me."
All right. As you said, this is one of Jesus' best known words, thoughts, gentlemen. Israel?
The most profound and kind of light but very, very solemn things here that are expressed is Thomas in verse 4 says, "And where I go," Jesus says, "you know, and the way you know." And then Thomas says, "We don't know, you know, Lord, we do not know where you're going," right? And it's like,
yeah.
Jesus has literally said, "You know,"
yeah.
You know, and Thomas says, "I don't know."
Yeah,
it's crazy because just this idea of knowing and of knowledge, you know, there are certain things that we think we know that God does not know. For example, you know, whenever we're having an argument with our spouse, right? Is like, "God, you obviously do not know that I'm in the middle of an argument here, and I need you to back me up to tell my spouse that I'm right and she's wrong." Or, you know, we're going through a horrible, you know, genuinely difficult situation where you wonder, like, "God, are you not aware of the circumstances? Like, if you don't do something right now, this is going to turn out horribly." And so we feel like God does not know what we know.
Mm-hmm.
But here, there's something that like God knows that we know before we even know that we know, right? And Jesus says, "You know the way, the truth, or you know where I'm going." And Thomas says, "We don't know." And he says, "Yeah, you actually do know. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life." And so this is why I think it's important for us, and it reveals to us the critical nature of obedience. You know, there are some things that we are yet to know that we know.
Mm-hmm.
You know, reality, knowledge, all of these different things, we cannot rely on them because even our understanding of ourselves or our understanding itself is not very clear to us.
Mm-hmm.
And so Jesus says, "You know, you think you don't know, but you actually do know. Under the right circumstances, that knowledge will come up and will have an application to the context that you have." And so the best thing that we can do as Christians is not rely on what we know or what we don't know or what we think we know, what we think we do not know, but rather obey God and take him at his word. Thomas here knows, but he only knows by faith.
Mm-hmm.
And that kind of, for the first time, I've read this passage so many times, and then for the first time as Joe was reading, I was like, it is so funny that Jesus says, "You know," and then Thomas just right after says, "I don't know." Mm-hmm. And then Jesus says, "You do know."
Mm-hmm. You know? I mean, for record keeping, like, you know, it would just flow from after verse 4, "And where I go, you know, and the way you know." And Jesus said, "I am the way." I mean, it would make more sense that way.
Yeah.
But John records Thomas's doubt. Mm-hmm. And I'm thinking later on when they meet each other, it's like, "Dude, why did you include my question in there, man? Like, could you just make me look good?" But
Thomas was probably already dead when he wrote this.
That's why
he included a couple things also, but there's some other details. Some funny things.
But I think this is a discourse. This is a dialogue. And our voice, you mentioned this is timeless because the human response is Thomas's response.
Yeah.
We can't blame too much on Thomas.
That's true.
But like,
same.
"Lord, we don't know the way you're going. How can we?" I mean, that is a universal human question. How do we know the way? And that gives just verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," just makes that answer more powerful rather than just Jesus stating it.
Just before that, I kind of want to focus on what he's saying here in verses 1 through 3. Mm-hmm. And he's talking about, this is kind of the first time, I believe, that Jesus introduces this concept of, okay, I'm going to go to heaven. Mm-hmm. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to come back. So we'll be talking about the second coming of Jesus here. There's more, in a way, this is a new revelation or maybe more detailed revelation of what we have seen before. Even in the Old Testament, there's kind of like just glimpses and hints towards this. But this here is he's saying, I'm preparing a place for all those who believe, you know, believe in me. I'm making a place for you. I want you to live with me. Mm. This discipleship thing that we've had for 3.5 years, that was cool, but I want you to be with me forever. Mm-hmm. And I want you to be in my house. Mm-hmm. That is a really cool thing. For now, Jesus has been homeless with the disciples for 3 years, you know, sleeping in maybe tents or whatever. But he says, I'm building a mansion in heaven for you. Uh-huh. And this is just something that I don't know if they grasped in this moment what he was saying, but here we are introduced to incredible hope that shines down the ages to today. We are still waiting for Jesus to come back very soon, we believe, because he is preparing a place for, he has prepared a place for us. And he wants us to be with him, which just shows that beautiful, you know, love connection that God desires with each of us.
But what does that have to do with what they're getting ready to experience the next 24 hours?
Right.
Everything. Because but when we have that hope in the future that you described, that he's prepared a place for us, it changes the way I navigate the next 24 hours. They're getting ready to lose Jesus. They're going to scatter. There's going to be a lot of fear. But this is, Jesus begins here in verse 1 with, let not your heart be troubled. Mm-hmm. Why? Because you believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. You know, it's tempting to read that and think, well, maybe if we ever have a bad day, maybe I don't have faith, you know, or maybe if I believe in God, every day will be smooth. You can't read it quite that superficially when you see some of the previous verses, like John 13:21 says that Jesus was troubled in spirit, right? When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said. So how could Jesus be troubled in spirit? But he's telling his disciples, don't be troubled in spirit. There's a little bit of tension there, isn't there? Mm. But Jesus, as you read these next three chapters, he was feeling troubled, but he was giving it to his Father and he was accepting the peace. So it's not that we won't ever have something come at us, but that we don't be overcome by that trouble. Mm-hmm. Or we don't give in to this troubled spirit, but we continue to trust God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and the reason we don't have to be troubled is because Jesus has been troubled for our sake to an intensity, you know, by taking on the burdens of sin and of this life that we will never have to experience because of his incredible, you know, gift of grace. Mm. So like that's a beautiful contrast that you're bringing out there, that Jesus is troubled for our sake. That's why we don't have to be troubled. Mm. We can have hope even in our, what we perceive as troubles. Mm-hmm. And that, you know, this is a reality for the next 24 hours for the disciples, but it is a principle of life for the believer that yes, troubles may come, but do not worry, I've overcome the world, Jesus says, right? And just to know that he has taken the burden, he Jesus understands even to a deeper level than I will ever have to go through, that is great peace. And that gives me strength in those moments where I may be troubled. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Everything relies, the statement is such a beautiful statement because everything relies, is centered, it's dependent upon Jesus.
Yes.
He says, don't worry, don't let your heart be troubled. And then he gives us reasons for why we should not be troubled. All those reasons depend on whether we believe in what Jesus is saying. Because essentially, what Jesus is saying is, don't be troubled because there is this reality, a reality that is invisible to you, but that is just as real as your physical experience. He says, if you believe in God, then believe in me also. That I am God. Then he says, there's this reality that in my Father's house are many mansions. This is a reality that could be difficult to believe. What? Like God has enough rooms for every single person, the whole world in his house? Like how, you know, all of that reality is kind of, you have to make a decision. Do I believe the word of God that he does have a mansion for me? If it, then it's a reality, the reality of his character. If this was not true, I would have told you. In other words, don't let your heart be troubled because what I'm saying is true. I am a believable person. In my father's, I go to prepare, if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. That means that Jesus is leaving, and his not being with me is because he's preparing something for me. And if he's gone, he's going to come again. And if he comes again, he's going to take me. So Jesus says, believe in what I'm saying. And if you believe in the truth of this reality, this will eliminate it will eliminate the troubles that life brings your way.
Recently, I've been traveling a lot, and I have a 1.5-year-old and a 2.5-year-old. And my 2.5-year-old Zoe, she's now starting to talk. And I was traveling quite a bit and for longer times, and it was troubling her that Papa wasn't home, you know. And she would start calling the phone Papa because that's the only time she would see me on FaceTime, you know. But I would always tell her, Zoe, Papa is coming home with an airplane soon. And she internalized that, and she would always say, Papa home airplane, Papa home airplane. And it broke my heart, you know, to hear her say it. And I'm like, yes, soon, Papa's coming soon. And now I came back, and she's like, oh, airplane, Papa home. You know, she's forming those phrases. And even now that I have been home for a while, she still says, whenever she hears the airplane fly over, like, oh, airplane, Papa home. So believing in the words that I said gave her, you know, the strength, I guess, in a way, in her simplistic mind to make it through. And I think we can take great, you know, courage from the promise of Jesus. Believe it. Believe it. And it will carry you through.
I don't know if there's too much of an imposition, but as I read this passage, I think of John in Revelation, and also in the Gospel of John, he uses this the sanctuary as a motif. Yeah. There is water imagery in the beginning when you enter into the sanctuary. He talks about being cleansed and being born of the water in Nicodemus's talk. Then he goes into, I am the bread of life, I'm the light of life, and he's in the holy place. And then we're about to enter into, you know, where we can encounter God in the most holy place. And right before, there's chapter 17, where he's going to have intercession for his people. But you see chapter 14, he talks about, I go to my father's house. And it's kind of weird. In my father's house are many, many mansions. Meaning, in my father's house, there's many houses, right? Like, what house has other components to it? Jesus is about to enter his heavenly sanctuary ministry. He's finishing his work out here in the courtyard. And I guess the point is he's our high priest, and he's coming into the most holy place, not in this moment, but he eventually will. And he's trying to bring humanity and divinity together, not only in himself, but also physically. Like, he's wanting to connect. This whole sanctuary, this whole salvation isn't only about forgiveness of sin and living forever. It's really, how can God coexist with humanity, holiness with sinfulness, without sinners just evaporating in the holiness of God? Like, how can oil and water mix together? And Jesus is that connection bridge, point. And because Jesus makes all things happen, don't worry, guys. I guess these metaphysical, these ginormous ideas, and because of this, just ginormous things out there, just don't freak out.
Amazing.
Just
don't be troubled.
Yeah. Because you know. Because you know. And then verse 6, he's like, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I'm trying to connect divinity and humanity together. And then I think that sets the theme for these next chapters.
And it's essential that he connects that, not externally. He doesn't build a bridge. He is the bridge.
He
connects it in the person of himself.
And that connection is not dependent upon his physical presence. He's preparing them for his physical absence. Because after he leaves, the promise of the Spirit is here, and they will have just as tight of a connection with heaven that you've described as when they're walking in the physical presence of Jesus.
Well, which let's is talk available about that, because us. Then now he does go talking about the Father and Revelation Father, but then he spends a lot of his time, one of Jesus's favorite topics is talking about the Holy Spirit. Joe, share with us about what Jesus shares about the
Let
Spirit.
Me pick up in verse 12, right here in the same chapter. John 14, verse 12 says, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I will do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Now, he's saying this just in the verses before he mentions the Holy Spirit or names it. And many times I've wondered about that verse because we've just finished reading about the resurrection from the dead of Lazarus and the feeding of the great multitudes. And it's not like when you get to the book of Acts that the miracles are outdone, you know, by the disciples. But he does say that, they will do greater works. But I just remembered as I was sitting here when Jesus spoke back in John chapter 6.
John
and verse
6,
29.
6:20. Hold on. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Well, go ahead.
We can turn back there. John 6 and verse 29. Jesus explains the work that will be greater. He says, Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Mm. So the greatest miracle of all is that somebody would believe in Jesus.
Mm.
That's the greatest work. That's greater than the work of raising Lazarus from the dead. And so on that level, the book of Acts really outdid the Gospels. Mm-hmm. More people were believing from farther away. It spread in all directions, Africa, Asia, and Europe. Mm-hmm. And these people, eventually, but when you're measuring it by the multitudes that are believing, it was greater works than ever before. And it was without the presence
insight.
Of Jesus.
Yeah.
Because of the promise of the Holy Spirit, which of course is what comes next.
Yeah. John?
Yeah. I mean, let's take a look at the Holy Spirit. John chapter 16. Yes. Let's start reading here maybe verse six.
Go for it.
"But because I have said these things, you sorrow has filled your heart." Okay, verse 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I say that he will take of mine and declare it to you."
Mm.
So here we are introduced in a beautiful way to the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And there's a lot of things we can say. I want to just point one thing out and then I'll let the others talk. That there's three things he does in verse 8. He says he will come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment.
Mm.
You mentioned the sanctuary theme.
Mm.
The sanctuary is all about those three things. Mm. Dealing with sin, showing us righteousness, and telling us there will be judgment.
Mm.
So the Holy Spirit's work is intrinsically connected to the ministry of Jesus. I mean, Jesus says himself, Jesus as our high priest is doing all these things, but the Holy Spirit is disseminating the ministry of Jesus from the most holy place or the heavenly sanctuary to this world, to all who believe, and even those who don't believe are being affected by this. And so it's a beautiful connection that the Spirit is not doing his own thing. He's in fact doing what Jesus wants him to do, and he's glorifying Jesus, pointing to Jesus. Mm-hmm. So I just, because you brought up the connection to the sanctuary, I think this is a beautiful, another connection that we can see here as well to the sanctuary process.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I love that passage. In my words, I mean, I kind of, because it's hard to understand, I think of, sin, righteousness, and judgment, I think of as good stuff, and the difference between good stuff and bad stuff, right?
Yes.
So if there's bad stuff, the Holy Spirit tells us this is bad.
Mm-hmm.
Good stuff, we can't develop good stuff by our own, so the Holy Spirit develops that for us, because Jesus isn't here is what his reason is there. And then judgment is like, hey, there'll be a future day where God sees whether the bad stuff has been removed and good stuff is there or not,
right?
So and that's the review process.
And that's what happens in the sanctuary, right? The priest deals with the sin in the courtyard, with righteousness in the holy place, and with judgment in the most holy place. So we see the full ministry of Jesus, everything he does for us, is connected to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, which is why it's so important that we have the Holy Spirit in our lives.
So we are connected to the ministry of Jesus in his sanctuary
very
through
directly.
The Holy Spirit. That's a profound point. That's a profound point.
Yeah.
Israel?
The other thing that sticks out to me is that the Holy Spirit is a gift, a helper, right? If we jump back and connect a little bit with back to 14, beginning with verse 15. It's talking about, or 16, that the Father will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. Mm-hmm. So the gift of the Holy Spirit is given to us, and the Bible calls him, you know, the Spirit of truth, that we can receive even though we don't see him, even though we can't, you know, necessarily feel him, and that then he also uses us. He brings about different gifts, and I think that this is also an important thing that connects with what you were saying. The ultimate gift is what you were saying, Justin, the gift of knowing good, gift of knowing bad, and the gift of discerning what is good and bad, which it does connect with the sanctuary, but it also connects with our everyday experience now. There are certain things, for example, that are gifts that we cannot understand them to be gifts, but they actually are. For example, trials. You think to yourself, how in the world is this possible that this suffering is actually a gift, the gift of suffering? Well, the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to see how or why or by faith when we will be able to see this trial into as a gift as opposed to a punishment, right? There are some things that we consider to be gifts but are actually punishments. And it is the Holy Spirit that opens our eyes to see this is shiny, but it's not gold, you know? And so the Holy Spirit is the universal gift. Anything that we need, anything that we go through, anything that possesses our life, the Holy Spirit helps us to process that on our journey through through holiness to from now until we see Jesus face to face. And so when, you know, I always just think like, why does Jesus always say like, you know, I'll give you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the gift of all gifts that helps us understand even all the gifts that Jesus gives you or gives us.
Wow.
I think it's one of the most astonishing verses in all the Bible. When Jesus is promising the Holy Spirit and this gift that you've described, he says, it is to your advantage that I go away. Are you kidding me? Yeah. These people have been walking with Jesus, getting dusty with him, eating with him, traveling, and seeing these miracles firsthand. They will be in a better position after Jesus leaves than they were in his physical presence listening to his words. And to think that we can have more advantages than the disciples through the gift of the Holy Spirit than they did when they were walking with Jesus. I don't think we've given the gift of the Holy Spirit enough attention or thought.
So 30 minutes is not enough to talk about the farewell discourses of Jesus, but he gives us the Holy Spirit, he gives us his abiding presence, and he gives us unity. And after what Joe said, I want the Holy Spirit. And I know that's the prayer request of our panel here, and hopefully you guys out there. So stay with us as we continue studying the Gospel of John.
You've been listening to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation with Kelly Williams, Israel Ramos, Jonathan Walter, Sebastian Braxton, Siku Dako, and your host, Justin Kim. Inverse is brought to you by the Hope Channel, television that changes lives. For this and more inspiring episodes, visit inverse.hopetv.org. Find us on social media, #InverseBible. Until next time, this is Inverse.